Our text this evening is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. We'll read together the first seven verses. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. We finished our series on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and this evening we have this text chosen in light of our fast day. 2 Chronicles 15, "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you, while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you, but if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries, and nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city. For God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." This evening we come to the conclusion of a fast day that's been observed in the congregation, and we as families and individuals have gone without food all day. For what purpose? Well, in order that we might humble ourselves under God's hand in concentrated exercise of prayer. And so it's been for the purpose of humiliation, but it's also been for the purpose of feasting the soul, so that time otherwise spent in the satisfaction of our bodily appetites, we would instead spend in expressing our hunger for Christ and our hunger for his grace, and how much we crave the presence of the Holy Spirit, and how much we long for his blessing. And so we've had opportunity for self-denial. We've had the benefits that come just as we eat lots of food and we become sluggish. We have the benefit of a clearer mind and a more concentrated mind to be able to focus on prayer and meditation and seeking the Lord, seeking God, and seeking God's blessing in prayer. And we've especially been interested in setting aside time to seek the Lord for the ordination and induction service, which comes up this Sabbath. Though I'm sure that many of you, like me, also used this day of fasting to seek the Lord in many other areas pertaining to our own lives and our families and to the nation in which God has placed us, and so on. And so as we come to a close of this day, I'd like to draw our attention to these words in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Let me just remind you a little bit of the context. We have Asa, this king, who is doing things that are right in the sight of the Lord. If you go back to chapter 14, there were a group of Ethiopians who had decided to come with this great host of 1,000 and 300 chariots. They came against Asa, and you see Asa in verse 11 crying out, "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." And so here he is. What is he doing? He's humbling himself. He's recognizing his acute dependence upon the Lord, and the dependence of the nation upon the Lord. And he's crying out and saying, "Lord, help us. Have mercy upon us. You're our God." And what does the Lord do? The Lord comes and scatters the enemies and tramples underfoot those who oppose them, and valiantly defends and brings victory to Asa and his people. So you see the word of the Lord coming to him, to Asa. In verse 2, which is what we'll be focusing on, The word of the Lord was, "The Lord is with you, while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. And if ye forsake him, he will forsake you." It goes on in verse 4 to say that they sought him and that they found him. And in verse 7, the exhortation, "Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And so here is the Lord coming and saying, "Asa, I have heard your cry, humbling yourself, acknowledging your dependence personally and corporately with your people. I have looked with mercy, I've come in the strength of my right arm, and I've answered your prayer." And now he says, "Remember the source of blessing that you've enjoyed thus far and which you can enjoy in the days to come. The only source of blessing, Asa, is found in God's presence, that the Lord is with you," as verse 2 says. Now, we as a congregation have known much of the Lord's favor. The Lord's heard us as we've cried out to him and sought his face again and again as a body. And we find ourselves again today crying out to him. And we're doing it in connection with the ordination of office bearers. Let me just remind you of the pattern we find in Acts. For example, chapter 13, verse 3, it says, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." This is Paul and Barnabas. And then in chapter 14, verse 23, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed." We find ourselves conscious of our need. Today has been a day of humiliation. We're saying, "Lord, we're desperately dependent. We need you to help us. We need you to give your blessing to those who are being set apart for office this Sabbath. We need your blessing upon not only them and their families, upon the congregation. We need your blessing upon the mission and work that you have committed to our hands in the days to come. Unless you go with us, Lord, we are utterly destitute and helpless." And we can say with Asa, "Whether with many or with few, we have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, and do us good." And we find ourselves also rejoicing in the prospect and the acknowledgement that God's presence is the source of blessing among us. In verse 2, the prophet comes to Asa and he says, "Hear me." In other words, he's grabbing the king's attention. He's saying, "You may be thinking about this, that, and the other thing. Focus your attention on what I'm about to say." He says, "This is the thing that should concern you most. The greatest concern that you should have is this." And then he speaks the word of the Lord about the blessing found in God's presence. So notice two things, primarily. First of all, God's presence with his people. First of all, God's presence with his people. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. When we speak of the Lord's presence, how is the Lord present with anybody? How is the Lord present with his people and with others? Well, we can think in very general terms down to very specific terms. Children, where is God right now? God is everywhere. He's everywhere present. We speak of the omnipresence of God, that God is present in terms of his divine nature in every possible place. We speak of the Lord being present with us in a very specific sense as well. When we talk about the believer's union with Christ, we're brought into union with Christ and the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And we have God near us and present with us, living and abiding in us. We speak generally of God's providence. What is God's providence? He's controlling all the details. God is causing the bird to fly, and God is causing, you know, planes to fly, and God is overseeing, and God is governing and orchestrating all the details of all the universe, all the stars, and all the various bodies in the heavens. He controls all of these things, down to the smallest cell and all of its parts. But then we also think of God's special providence, if I can use those words, where the Lord comes with peculiar love, when the Lord comes with His favor, when the Lord comes with His special care to His people. And that's what's being spoken of in this passage. That's the kind of presence where the Lord says to Abraham, I promise to always be with you. When He says to Joshua, go up, you know, I will be with you in all that you do. When He says to Gideon, the same thing. And when He says to Jeremiah, or when Jesus says to the disciples, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In all of these instances, it's talking about the Lord's special favor, His peculiar love, His special care that He is exercising toward His people. And so when God said to Asa, the Lord is with you, and the prophet said, the Lord is with you, that is what he is making reference to. And in all of the great epics, and in all the great events, and all the great turning points within the history of God's people, that promise has been brought home to them. The Lord is with them. So you think back to Israel. They're going to leave Egypt. Well, they've hundreds of years. They've been slaves in bondage, and their soul has been vexed. And it seems as if, you know, generations have risen and died. More generations died. More generations and great-great-grandparents, all hoping that somehow the yoke of Pharaoh would be lifted off of their necks. In vain. Never coming. And then finally, the Lord says, now is the time. And what do we see in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10? Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And then verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. He's promising them his presence. Verse 12, this comes out especially. He said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee, and so on. Moses says, I've been given a calling. All right, Lord, this is what you want me to do. And the Lord says, no, you go with this promise. I will go with you. I will be with you. And then you flip forward in Exodus to chapter 33 and verse 15. Moses says to the Lord, he's talking back to the Lord now. He said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. He's saying, I'm unwilling, Lord, to take one step in the direction that you're directing us, unless you promise every step of the way to be with us. If you're not going, we're not going. It is only your presence that will guarantee our safety. And so you think about that Old Testament period where the Lord's guiding them. And this is just to use one illustration. He used various symbols. He used the symbol of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. In Exodus 13, verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. So the Lord was with them, and he had this symbol. He said, look, you're weak, you're fearful, you are faint-hearted. I'm going to put a symbol, this pillar of cloud, this pillar of fire, to be a symbol of my presence. And what did those things do for him? What did the presence of the Lord do? Well, it did several things. It provided direction for them, direction in their journey. It guided them. This is the way they're going to go. And so the maze through the territory was led by the Lord himself going before them. Now, no doubt they had to submit to that. They may have said to themselves, I'm tired and sick and I don't want to go any further. But they had to follow. And there may have been other times when they said, look, that way looks so much easier. Let's go that way. And they had to submit and follow the way that the Lord had determined. They could not decide for themselves. Now, we don't have a pillar of cloud today. We don't have a pillar of fire. God dwells with us by His Spirit and guides us through the Word of His Spirit in Scripture. It is now through the pages of Scripture that God guides us. And both in our fearfulness and in our joyfulness, He's guiding us forward through the pages of His Word, leading us in the way that we should go, removing the darkness from us, giving us wisdom, giving us insight, giving us grace. But it not only provided them direction, it also provided them protection. It provided them protection. This comes out in chapter 14, Exodus chapter 14. And we won't read it, but verses 19 and 20 and 24. The Lord's presence is a place of refuge for the Lord's people. Now, if it's raining like it is today, we get out of our car and we may run to the house. And the house is a refuge. So now I'm not getting drenched. You know, my clothes and hair and the stuff I'm carrying is no longer getting wet. I run into the house. And I get inside the house and now I'm protected. I have a roof over my head. And the Lord's presence is like that. You think, well, but the Lord's not physical. It's not like we can go inside something that is physical, that we can think and feel is a refuge to us. But God is every bit as much a place of refuge for His people as a physical structure is from hail or rain or lightning. The Lord says, "You, if you are conscious in your difficulties or in anticipating future events or whatever, if you're conscious, I'm with you, you can find safety in that. There's a defense. I am your defense. I am a dwelling place for you." And the Lord provides us defense from our enemies, enemies within and enemies without. And so we say, here is all this horribly nasty sin that's coming up and latching its talons into our soul and mind, as it were. What do? We run to the Lord and we come to the Lord in prayer and say, "Lord, help me. You've promised to deliver me from the clutches of temptation. Deliver me. Be a safety to me." We have opposition from outside, right? It may be other people. And we say, "Lord, protect us from their influences or from the wrong that they're seeking to do to us. Defend us. You are a God who can scatter your enemies. Bring to naught all of their devices." There's safety there from the devil, from sin, from people, from oppression. God goes before us in His presence. He is with us. You have also the example of the glory, the Shekinah glory. The glory of God was a pledge of His presence to His people. You see that at the time of the giving of the law and elsewhere. God's presence with His people. Now the Lord dwells with us by the Holy Spirit. God is present with us by the Holy Spirit. So what we need is, as men are set apart for office in the congregation, we need God's presence in their lives. And we need God's presence corporately in the congregation. The thing that we should crave is not more nickels, noise, or numbers, as is the trend all around us in churches. It's not craving more money or more people, though those have their place. It's craving the presence of God. Lord, we want a sense that You're with us. We want You to be showing us Your glory through the reading and preaching of Your Word, through the worship and through the private fellowship that we enjoy with one another. We need that more than anything else. Give us that. Give us Your presence, and we will be safe, and we will be led forward in ways that are pleasing to You and glorifying to You. And we will be truly useful in Your kingdom. That's what we need in our families, isn't it? We need the Lord's presence. We say, you know, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. But Lord, we need You here with us. We need You manifesting Your power and glory to us." But then secondly, we see the need to abide with God. Secondly, the need to abide with God. We have the promise of His presence. But it goes on, "The Lord is with you while ye be with Him. And if ye seek Him, He will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. And so it's this idea of abiding with him while ye be with him. And then there's two examples, seeking him and forsaking him, two contrasting ways in which we either abide or don't abide with him. The text is underlining we're to seek and not forsake. The fact is that we can grieve the Lord. We can grieve the Spirit, can't we? We can quench that. The Lord's presence can be grieved and quenched in our midst. And so there are churches in our city, for example, that have a sign outside that says X Church. But the Lord is not there. There is spiritually Ichabod written over the doors of those places. Now, for many of those churches, there was a day when there were vibrant, earnest, exercised, godly Christians who were seeking the Lord. And the Lord was present with them and making himself known to them and seeing people converted and seeing people sanctified and carrying forward the cause of his kingdom. And now it's dead. Now it's spiritually empty. The Lord is gone. And in some instances, as our confession says, a place can even become a synagogue of Satan. There's a sense, isn't there, of dependence on our part. A very acute sense of how dependent we are upon the Lord, how frail we are. And this is why a day of humiliation is so helpful. Where we humble ourselves. We're saying, Lord, we are not self-confident. We're not self-confident in thinking we've got our act together. We don't think that we have all our ducks in a row. We don't think that everything is just perfect and just so in our family or congregation or whatever. We recognize, Lord, we are not self-confident. We are desperately dependent upon you for you to give us grace to obey, to give us as a church corporate faithfulness. You know, are there in decades to come, a century from now, will this church be in existence? And if so, will it be holding fast the same truths and the same things we count precious now? The Lord is desperately needed. His presence is needed for that sort of corporate faithfulness. You see, there's the Lord's presence, but then there's our continuance with him. He won't forsake us. And really, you can think of it from two directions. We think of it from God's direction. God won't forsake us. And that is what enables us not to forsake him. Right? So we're looking at it from the sovereign, God's perspective. We can also look at it from our side, if you will, from our sense of duty or responsibility. And we realize that it's not as if we can be passive. God requires things of us. To walk with him, to love him, to obey him, to seek him, to look away from ourselves to Christ, and so on. And so when it says he'll be with us if we abide with him, if we seek him, we'll find him, if we forsake him, he'll forsake us, those are real words. Those are real truths. If we turn our back and forsake the Lord, we will find ourselves forsaken. And it's not that our dependence merits God's blessing, but rather it is our call to duty, and it is our ability to fulfill that duty is an effect of God's presence with us. And so we have this general rule, if you will, that nations and churches flourish most who abide with God. The church that abides with the Lord flourishes most. The same is true of nations. We need to abide with the Lord. Now, there are qualifications, aren't there? On the one hand, not all blessing is a result of God's special presence. After all, the Lord allows the wicked to prosper at times. The Lord allows the wicked to prosper. But in order to have the blessing we're talking about, we have to be his people, and we have to be pursuing things for his glory. So on the one side, you have that. On the other side, not all affliction comes from the absence of God's presence. The Lord uses affliction in a church and an individual and a life and a nation to bring about good as well. But we have the state of blessedness, the state of blessedness found in peace with God in Christ Jesus, which brings about His special presence with us. What do we need? We need leadership in the church to abide with Christ, to walk humbly, low before the Lord, in the fear of God, in love with Jesus, in love for souls, to be craving and coveting His presence day by day. What do we, as a congregation, the congregation needs to be going day by day, seeking, longing, crying out, Lord, give us Your presence, and we will have blessing beyond what we could imagine. How is it that we abide? If the need is to abide with God, which is what verse 2 is underlining, how is it that we abide with Him? Well, we abide with Him in several ways. By, first of all, inquiring of God. We look to the Lord for direction. We look to the Lord. How easy is it for us to slip into our normal pattern? We have our way of doing things. We have our way of thinking. We have what we think is the best way. And therefore, we lean on the arm of flesh. And we say, this will be just fine. Instead of going to the Lord. Something comes up, and the first thing is for us to just, well, use our logic and human reasoning, and here's what we should do. Our first thing should be to go to the closet. Our first thing should be to go and inquire of the Lord, to seek His blessing, His light, His help, and then to seek guidance through Christ in the Scriptures. It means abiding with Him also means that we have to be captivated with desires for God's glory. Captivated with desires for God's glory. Why do you want a godly marriage? Why do you want converted godly children? Why do you want godly leadership in the church? Why do you want the church to grow and see people converted and for the congregation double and triple in size and so on? Why? Is it because having a happy godly marriage is more happy for me? Is it me-centered that leads me to want my children converted and to see them godly because it'll make me feel more comfortable and make me as a parent look better? You know, are there selfish reasons why we want the Lord to bless and to multiply and to invigorate His church and kingdom in our midst? See, that's not abiding with the Lord. We need to be captivated with desires for God's glory. Captivated with desires for God's glory. For Your name's sake, Lord, we want these things according to Your will. It means that we have to, abiding with God means that we keep up a sense of our weakness and dependence. While fasting today, you know, some of us felt weak, didn't you? You feel the loss of energy a little that comes with that. And it's a reminder how dependent we are for every ounce that we have. Not only a morsel or crumb that we put in our mouth, every ounce of energy that we have. We need to keep up this sense of weakness and of dependence. We need to have coupled with that faith and prayer. Abiding with the Lord means believing His promises and His word and acting upon it. It means seeking His face for blessing and prayer. We abide with Him by praying all day long, as well as in stated times of prayer, as well as in super extraordinary times of prayer when we have days like this of prayer and fasting. Abiding with Him includes trusting Him, as we saw earlier, for protection. Trusting Him to defend us. Trusting the Lord to help us in discouragements. Our greatest threat as a congregation is the devil and his sin. Right? What we are about is absolutely opposed to everything that the devil is. And he has every motivation then to come and sow seeds of discord and to come as the accuser of the brethren and to make us fan the flame of selfishness rather than self-denial, and to sow seeds of error that would lead us to compromise the truth of the Lord's word, and to become apathetic and complacent and indifferent, spiritually indifferent, all of which And there's more than ample soil within our soul to find root for these things. We need to look to the Lord, abide with Him, protect us, Lord. Rise up and defend us. Strengthen us in our discouragements. It means that we need to commit. Abiding with Him means committing our affairs to Him with submission. So here, Lord, here is what we're doing. We're committing it to You for Your blessing. And we submit. You can bless it. You can take it away. You know, are we in a position when we are genuinely willing to say, You can give health or take away health. You can give financial provision, take away financial provision. You can give, you know, blessing to this pursuit or take away blessing. We'll submit, Lord. We commit ourselves and our affairs to You. We commit this whole ordination and induction service and the future of our church into Your hands and bow the knee to You. Abiding with Him means making God's presence our main concern. Making God's presence our main concern. Is the Lord with us? And asking the Lord to remain and to manifest His presence to us and multiply His blessing to us. You know, a model text that I've used over and over in various sermons here is found in 1 Corinthians 14. A model, that is, for the local church, where we're told in verse 23, it's speaking about, and there come in, into your assembly, that is, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. They will not say that ye are mad. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. That's what we want. When people come to church in this congregation, we want a lot of things, but among other things, we want them to have the secrets of their heart made manifest and for them to worship God. We want them, by being present here, led to worship God. And to acknowledge His presence with us. God is in you of a truth. So that when people come in, one of the things, the dominant thing, we could even say, in the worship service, is that God is present in this place. And their hearts are drawn out to worship Him. It's one of the things. We want them also to see, behold how they love one another. We want them also to see the truth and to be led in that truth and so on. But you see, It's making God's presence our main concern, which is what we read here in 1 Corinthians 14. Making God's presence, His special favor, the manifestation of His blessing, the revelation of His glory to the eye of the soul, a priority in our midst. Here is Asa, and what does he do? He sees all of this great work that lies before him. An enemy's coming. Boom. On the ground he goes. On his face. Lord, You are our God. You help us. You undertake. We are dependent upon You. And the Lord comes and says, now, Asa, it is the blessing of my presence that has brought you to this point, and it is the blessing of my presence that will prove to be your only hope in the days to come as well. If you seek me, he will be found of you. And if you forsake him, he will forsake you. May the Lord, at this juncture in our congregation, be pleased to multiply the blessing of his presence to us. And may he guide us forward. May we be able to say in days and weeks and years and decades to come, that we have been found abiding with him and not forsaken. Let's stand for prayer. O Lord our God, we are thankful for days like this, these spiritually rich days where our soul is afflicted and exercised, where we are led to wrestle with you, to lay hold of you, to seek your blessing. We're thankful that you've met with us this day and that you have done us good. You have blessed us. And we rejoice in that. We look now, O Lord, and ask that having heard the contrite cries that have risen from those in this congregation throughout the day today, that you would, having bent your ear to our cry, would be pleased to answer us speedily and to multiply your blessing upon us. Lord, we crave your glory. We desire to see your presence with us as individuals, as families, as a congregation. And Lord, we pray that you would forgive us. Our sins are so many, mounted far above our head, more than we could possibly number. And yet your grace abounds, superabounds, far above all of our sin. And for that we thank you. We're grateful, O Lord, that you have brought us thus far. Hitherto hath the Lord blessed us. And now we come dependent upon you, looking for your further blessing in the days that lie before. Be with us especially on the Sabbath. Give, O Lord, to your people an acute sense of your presence with us on that Sabbath worship, and reveal yourself to us in deeper ways, in ways that would sweeten the warmth and love of our souls for you. And Lord, we ask that your hand would be upon those being set apart for office, that you would furnish them with grace and with gifts, and that you would give them abundant fruit in all of their labors among your people in the days to come. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.